Father, we pray today that your word would accomplish your purposes in our lives. And Father, I pray that all that I say today would be in line with your heart and your will and your love for us. So Father, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are taking a one-week break here from our series through the book, The Letter of 1 Thessalonians. And we are doing this to address a crucial need that we're facing in our church at the present time. And it regards giving in the church and the budget challenges that we are currently facing as a church. I mean, as a church, we are now into the eighth month of our fiscal year. Our fiscal year began on August 1st. And during this fiscal year, our giving has not been enough to match the projections that we had. It's been down in a significant way. So this means that the income we have had coming into the church has not kept pace with our expenses. And we've been able to cover this so far because we began the year with a modest amount of cash reserves, but these cash reserves are now almost at their end, which means that we are not in a position that we can keep going as we have been financially as a church. We cannot continue in this present trend, okay? So that's all the financial background I'm going to be giving you about the church. If you have other questions about that, you can ask. We covered this at a congregational meeting, but that's kind of where we find ourselves today. So today, kind of on behalf of the elders, I want to present you kind of an update on where we are as a church. And then I also want to take a look at what God's word tells us about giving in the church. Okay. Now, having a church on giving and generosity is not something that we have specifically done in years. And as it comes up, as we go through books of the Bible, as it comes up, I have addressed it, but kind of in general principles and not in a way that forcefully lets God's word direct itself into our hearts. So we have not addressed this very specifically, and I say this not to our credit, but to our discredit, okay? It hasn't been a good thing that we have neglected this. See, God in the Bible has an awful lot to say on how we manage our finances. God realizes in the Bible that how we manage our money is a very spiritual issue for us. He knows how dangerous money can be. He knows the way that money can tempt our hearts. And God is the one who gives us resources, and he wants us as his followers to glorify him in how we manage and use it. But I've shied away from this. You know, as a pastor, one of the hardest things for me to do is to personally get in your business. And there's nothing more in your business than getting into your pocketbook. So it makes me uncomfortable, okay? In part, it's a fear of how people will respond. In part, it's, I think, a reaction against this idea that churches are just after your money. And we want to take a sinful pride in not being that type of church. Okay. See, the problem is that we're taking our cues from people and what they expect rather than from God's word. And that's wrong on our part. As a church, we have a responsibility to teach our body the whole counsel of God's word. And this most definitely includes God's teaching on how we handle our finances. It definitely includes God asserting his lordship over every square inch of your finances. You don't have a penny that is apart from the sovereign will of God in your life. So I want you to hear that for me to shy away from this is not loving towards us as a church body, and it's not for your best good. See, talking about money makes us uncomfortable, but we don't want this discomfort to lead us. We want to come to God's word. We want God's word to do its work in our midst. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to glorify God with every part of our lives. To follow Jesus wholeheartedly, that means you must honor him with your finances. In fact, the path of greatest joy in your life includes honoring God with your finances. Did you hear that? The path of greatest joy in your life is in honoring God with your finances. To withhold from God does not make you better off and saving more money for yourself. It makes you worse off, and we'll see that today. See, God gives us commands about our money, but all of his commands are for our good. All of his commands are based in his love for us. So your greatest good, your greatest happiness, your greatest joy comes when you honor the Lord with your wealth. See, I want every person that is gathered here today, I want every family that is a part of this church to glorify God in all things. We have been given everything in the gospel of Jesus. I mean, think of what we have in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus has changed our lives. It has given us the gift of eternal life. It'll change our eternity. So we want every part of our lives to live out the truth of the gospel and the goodness of the gospel and the beauty, the all-satisfying beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, what I find most interesting about God's timing in this, you know, the way that we're facing this budget crisis at this point in our church life, I think it's intentional on God's part because we believe in the sovereignty of God in this church. And we do. If you don't think we believe in that and want to stake our ground in that, look at the church sign out there. Look what the TV says. We put it right in our name. We believe that this sovereignty of God covers this church. We believe that God perfectly rules over all things in the universe to perfectly accomplish his purposes. And this includes our present budget shortfall. So it's not outside of the sovereignty of God. It's not something that God can't handle. But God is intentionally accomplishing something in our midst through us. And I think God is intentionally correcting something in our body. See, when we're talking about this today, one of the things that is most convicting to me personally is that I didn't give this much thought until our local church budget was getting awful tight. You know, God has a plan for all of our giving into the church, and it's not just to pay our local bills. I mean, we have a responsibility, church. God has placed us in the richest country at the richest time in history. We may not see that, but it's the truth. And God wants to use us to give to his mission around the world. Now, at Sovereign Hope, we, for a good number of years, have been supporting several missionaries. We've been doing this faithfully, but this is a very small percentage of our budget, and this percentage has not increased for years. Sovereign Hope, that's not good. It's not where we want to be. Yet, if every one of us that is a part of Sovereign Hope, the church family, would give sacrificially and cheerfully, I mean, if the people who are part and members of this church would faithfully tithe, we would be able to give more and more and more to God's mission around the world. We have a great gospel that God has a plan to reach all the peoples and nations of the earth. And we want to give in line with that value. But I tell you what, it didn't convict me. God wasn't doing this in me and in us until our local church budget is in jeopardy. That's what makes me excited about where God has us. See, I believe God is using this shortfall to correct our neglect of our money and giving so that we can be used in greater and greater ways to spread this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Now, I said it's interesting that God is, in his sovereign plan, brought this budget shortfall to us at this time in our church history. Because I'll tell you what, I've been here for 11 and a half years now, and I have never been more convinced of God's blessing on our church family. God has been amazingly faithful and gracious to us as a church. I mean, the fact that we have a church here, it's a sign of the grace of God, people. It's the mercy of God. And every day we experience this goodness of Jesus and we see it in some very tangible ways. See, God has had us on a journey in our church. And part of this refining process God has been doing in us for a good number of years now, part of us has brought us through some very difficult days. some very dark days, but in God's perfect plan, these have all been for our eternal good and for his glory. That's the way that Jesus works in his church. And with my position, I get this kind of front row seat to see this favor of God in some very tangible ways. I mean, every day I get to see this in our body. Let me give you a few examples. I see this in our elder board at this church. Sovereign Hope, I want you to know that you are incredibly blessed by God to have the elders who serve this church. And I'm not speaking about myself here. I'm speaking about what a blessing it is for me to serve with the other men who serve on our elder board. It's an honor for me to serve with them. I mean, for me as a pastor, what a joy the elder meetings are. I mean, I get to experience these men's love for the church, their integrity for the church. I experience their care for the church. You know, above all, what is beautiful in our elder board, I have seen a growing commitment to faithfully serve Jesus by lovingly shepherding this church body. It's a glorious thing. It's a work of God. And to be able to serve on this elder board is an amazing gift to me personally. I love these men, and our faith church is faithfully served by these men. So, Sovereign Hope, you're blessed. I see this in our church staff. God has graciously assembled our church staff team for this body. And above all, what we have is a shared commitment to this church and a shared biblical vision to ministry and what it looks like to live out what God is telling us in this book. And I'll tell you what, it's not first and foremost a loyalty to me. I'll tell you what, the most strongest correction and criticism I get from this church body is from our church staff. But I love it because what is motivating it is this vision, this faithfulness to God and a faithfulness to what God is calling us to as a church. It corrects me. I love them for it. And God uses every person on our staff to make this church body more faithful to God. Again, it's a work of God. And I talk to other pastors. I've talked to pastors who serve on church staffs, and they don't have this shared biblical vision for ministry. And I don't know how they do it. Caused me to reflect on what a gift we have been given by God. I see the evidence of God's grace on our congregation as a whole. Last fall, we adopted a new constitution and bylaws in a church. And that's pretty exciting stuff, okay, whether you believe it or not. And in this, part of what God was doing in our midst was bringing about a way to live out a biblical conviction about the important role of the congregation in our church life. And this is a role we have been neglecting for a number of years. This important role that we have been bypassing, but God corrected this in our midst. And last Sunday night, we had a congregational meeting. And I left this congregational meeting incredibly blessed. I mean, blown away, being able to see the openness and experience that with our church congregation. Being able to see this the way the shared sense of body life, the way together as a body, we're here to do this and we're in this together. I absolutely love this church. And I love this church because Jesus loves this church. But I love this church because of you. Because of the faithfulness that you have to God, because of the faith God has given you, because of your commitment to him. I love this church. And we see evidences of God's grace all around us. Let me give you a few more examples. Thursday morning, I was doing something. I drove up to church probably right around 9:30 on a Tuesday morning, and the parking lot on this side of the building was not an empty space in it. And I come around the front, and there's extra vehicles parked on this side. That's because our 9 o'clock women's ministry was meeting on a Tuesday morning. Not only this, but a couple weeks ago, I drove by the church parking lot on this side at about 7 in the morning probably, and this parking lot was full at 6:30 in the morning because of women gathered for women's ministry. See, this thrills my heart because this is another tool God has brought up and raised in our midst to help the women of our church follow Jesus Christ. And through the teaching, through the relationships, through the women one anothering one another. I mean, I've seen the fruit that has been produced this year through the women's ministry. I mean, we see it in GCF, Grizzly Christian Fellowship. See, one of the things God has specifically, strategically called us to as a church is to have a college ministry that is integrally connected to the church on the university campus. See, we have this ripe mission field right in our backyard. I mean, not only do we have people from different regions of our country coming to us, we have people from all the nations coming to us at the university campus. And God has used GCF to reach them, to disciple them. Now, if you're looking for a church, at the church as a business, if you're just looking at the bottom line, I'll tell you right now, the worst thing you can do is have a college ministry. No way a college ministry will not be a financial loser. College students, you're not paying your weight, so I mean, but we expect that. I mean, think of it. If you have a youth ministry and you draw youth kids, you hopefully draw the middle-aged parents who are at their peak earning years. We haven't had that much foresight. But what I love is that this church and its approach to mission does not look at the church as a business on how we can make money. We want to faithfully do what God has called us to do. And GCF thrills my heart. Because I think God, it's part of the reason God has put us here as a church. It's a strategic ministry because you have young adults at this formative time in their life where they're making decisions that will impact the rest of their lives. And we've seen fruit from this, fruit of evangelism, people coming to Jesus. We've seen discipleship. And I'm not getting around, it's been a tough 2 years with the GCF staff. But they've faithfully been plodding to what God has called them to. And we're seeing fruit from it. I praise God for it. We've seen it in biblical counseling. This is an amazing tool that God has graciously used in our body and to others in our community. This amazing tool that God uses to miraculously open the eyes of people to the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. And I want you to know that through the week, we have pastors who faithfully shepherd people by helping them walk according to the gospel and the beauty of God's word. And this is incredibly rare in our region. I mean, incredibly rare. There's this void for solid biblical counseling in our region. This is a gift to our church. This is a gift to others that God has raised up in our midst. We see this in community groups. I mean, last week our community group was meeting. What I love more than anything else about community group is the way that it gives an opportunity for us to more in a tangible way live out body life, where we're not just showing up to church and then living our life following Jesus on our own, but we're doing this, rubbing shoulders with one another, living as an interdependent, interconnected body. It's needed in our day. I've seen this in discipleship, and we have not had a really solid, effective culture of discipleship in our church, but there's been work that has been going on the last year and a half. These initial steps that we need to continue to move ahead with, there's more yet to do, but this is necessary in our day. God has been doing this gracious work, this purifying work, this equipping work in our church body. And I tell you what, this is more important than ever in the days in which we live. It most certainly appears that we are entering an age when the church will be more and more essential and vital to your faith. I mean, it's always essential and vital to your faith, but we're going to see how necessary it is. See, we live in an increasingly post-Christian culture. Not only a culture that is indifferent to the gospel of Jesus, but a culture that is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to biblical Christianity. See, in earlier decades when the culture was more supportive, I mean, a person could maybe make it by with a pretty thin faith. And a thin faith is this faith that doesn't go very deep in your life, just kind of on the surface of your life, where you add Jesus to your life, but you pretty much continue to live as you did before. But now we live in this time where we will face increasing opposition, it appears, and we will only be able to stand by having a thick faith. A thick faith that is deeply rooted down in our life. A faith that radically changes the way that we live. A faith that is committed to the authority of the Bible and the lordship of Jesus Christ over every part of our lives. And this type of faith can only be lived out as a committed part of a church body. Let me give you an analogy. If you're going to be jumping into a body of water, how you do that greatly depends on the temperature of the water, right? I mean, if it's July and you're jumping into a lake that is 80 degrees, which you're going to have to leave the state because there are no lakes in Montana that get 80 degrees. But if you're going to jump in water that is 80 degrees, you're going to be fine. It's not a threat to you. You can swim in that water for hours and you will be totally fine. It's comfortable. It's easy. You're going to make it. But if you're jumping into water that is 33 degrees, it's a very different story. 33 degree water is a very serious threat to you. You cannot live long in a 33 degree body of water. If you're going to be in 33 degree water, you need to be super prepared and equipped to make it. See, as the church in the United States, our days of swimming in 80 degree water are long in the rearview mirror. And we've seen this as we've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. I mean, it's been interesting. 1 Thessalonians is written to a church that is living in a very hostile culture. I mean, even more than we are right now. I mean, they were actively being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And over recent weeks, we've seen how Paul is focused on one thing, their faith. And when he cares so deeply about their faith, it's because he wants them to stand on Judgment Day. That day is coming. And he wants to make sure that they have this strong faith that will stand strong until the end. And this is our calling as a church. This is our responsibility as a church to work towards this thick faith. Because a thin faith is going to have a hard time making it to the end. It's going to get harder and harder for a thin faith to make it. Having a thick faith is our only hope. And this is why as a church, God is setting us up and directing us and correcting us so that we're laboring for a thick faith. See, for all these reasons, I am thrilled and blessed and humbled to be able to serve at this church. But we have these budget issues, which we need to address. And again, God has sovereignly brought these financial challenges to us at this time to further his work in our midst. Okay. Now, in the remaining time, what I want to do this morning is we're going to look at the passage Rob read a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. And this passage is packed with God's instructions for our generosity and our giving. And then I want to close with a few very specific, concrete applications for how we can live this out, okay? Now, our passage has much to show us about living for the glory of God. And just a little background to our passage, it's written again by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, in Greece. And he is telling them to take up this collection. He has given these instructions to take up a collection where they're going to collect money that's going to be given to the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem was experiencing a time of great financial hardship. Now, Paul doesn't only want the money of the Corinthians. He wants them to give for the right reasons. He wants them to give from the right heart and with the proper understanding. And he commands them to give not as a way to get on God's good side, but as a right and fitting response to the marvelous work that Jesus has already done for them. And it's the same for us. And that's just the idea we're going to see today. God wants to use our money for his glory. That's the opportunity we have. God wants us to use our money for his glory. So let's look at a few points from this passage. First point is the source of our giving. And God makes something very clear in these verses. God doesn't command us to give to him because he has something, some need which he needs us to fill up for him, which he needs us to supply for him. Instead, he is the one who gives everything that we have to us so that we have something to be generous with. See, all that we have belongs to God. It belongs to God before it ever comes to us. So he gives us what is his, and then he asks us to give back a part of it. Let's read our first few verses, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 11. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, in these couple of chapters here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is giving instructions to the church on how they are supposed to give. So he tells them to give. But we see here in these verses who is ultimately doing the giving. It's God. In verse 8, it said that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all sufficiency at all times from God to you. Verse 9, it says that God has distributed, God has given. Verse 10 said God supplies seed and bread and he will supply and multiply to you. And in verse 11, he's speaking to the Corinthian church and he says, you will be enriched. Not God enriched. You are enriched through your generosity. See, God owns every square inch of this universe. That chair you're sitting on, every atom of it belongs to God. And God has the power and the authority to do as he wills with every part of his creation. So the only reason you have a dollar to your name is because God has given it to you. Every dollar. It's all his. But God gives it to you. He entrusts the monies you have to you. And he wants you to manage that for his glory. He wants us to manage what he has given us so that he is glorified by the way that we use it and value it. Now imagine my wife's birthday is coming up. And I have a son who really wants to buy her a gift but doesn't have a dime to his name. Okay? And now let's say that, okay, I feel bad for my son and he asked me, so I give him $20 to buy his mother a birthday gift. But then when the birthday comes, there's no gift. Do you think I'm going to do any questioning? And imagine I do the questioning, and he won't fess up, and he's acting all kind of secretive and hidden. Doesn't want me asking questions, but eventually it comes out that he bought himself a toy rather than a gift for his mother as he was given the money for. Now, two questions. Am I pleased with the way that my son managed the money I gave him? No. His actions would need to be addressed and disciplined. And secondly, if he does not acknowledge his wrong, how likely am I to give him $20 the next time? See, we also see this with God. And God doesn't give us this tit for tat where he owes us and that we earn our way for him. But if God owns everything and entrusts it to us, to whomever he wills, our stinginess and our selfishness will affect and impact what he entrusts to us. And I say that because our passage says it. Look at verse 6 again. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See it again in verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, when you give to God and when you hear the commands that God calls you to give back some of your money to him, do you see God as a giver or as a taker? I mean, do you see that God is the one who has given it to you, or do you see that God is trying to weasel it and force it out of you so that you reluctantly, if at all, give to him? I mean, for example, let's say you have $10 and you give $1 back to God, a tithe. I mean, in a sense, you will have $1 less. But the Bible tells us that is not the end of the story. See, God here makes promises that if you give generously, you will be better off. And I don't know how this works. I don't know how the math works. I don't know how the accounting works, but I know it works. God promises it, and I've seen it, and I've experienced it. Now, there are some religious charlatans out there who have tried to turn this into some mystical Ponzi scheme, where if you give this seed money, God will, and not give it to God, but give it to them, that God will just bring the money trucks. And the more you give, then God owes you. And that's not what it is saying here. See, it may not come back as money. God may leave you with less money, potentially. I mean, here in verse 10, it talks about the return as being a harvest of righteousness. And church, I want you to hear that harvest of righteousness is worth more than money. Okay? I don't know how it will work out, but I know that you will never be worse off. Never. God is not a debtor to anyone. Bill Gates could give every dime away to the poor or to the church or to the mission of God, and God would not be indebted to him one bit. This is why Romans 11:35, it says, who has ever given a gift to God that God should repay him? The answer, no one. You will never outgive what God has done for you. Never. So if you refuse to give to God, or if you give to God sparingly and stingily, it's not God who is worse off. It's you. It's you. And we specifically see here that when he gives back to us, the goal is not to have more for ourselves. See, it's not that you begrudgingly give some money in the hope that God's going to open the coffers and give you more for yourself. The goal is more generosity. Verse 11, once again. It says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You see that? You give, and then God gives you more because he knows he can trust you with it. Not so that you can build a more for yourself, but so that you can be generous. See, when that's God's goal. See, our goal is not to have more money. Our goal is to have more of Jesus and to be of greater usefulness in God's kingdom. So that's the source of our giving is God. Secondly, the heart of our giving. The heart of our giving. Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, giving to the glory of God must be done with a cheerful heart. And this test of a cheerful heart or a begrudging heart. It gets down into the central spiritual battle that every one of us face when it comes to our money and giving. See, we all have a certain amount of money that God has entrusted to us. Every one of us does. And God is not against us earning it. He's not against us having it. That would not make any sense at all, because God is the one who gave it to you in the first place. But God cares deeply about what place that money has in your heart. And this is how his commands for us to give, they're a test for us. And it's a very practical, concrete test. It's not some abstract, theological, ethical discussion and exercise. I mean, it gets down to the bottom line. This test gets at us very personally and concretely. When God gives us money, when he gives money to us and then asks us to give, we face a choice. And there are two choices. Are we going to trust his command above our money? Or are we going to treasure our money above trusting him? See, this command, it forces us to answer what we treasure more, God or our money. It forces us to ask her what we answer what we think is going to bring us more satisfaction, pleasing God or our money. See, that's why money, it gets down to the very loves of our heart. And true, cheerful generosity ultimately comes down to what you think of God. I mean, if you see that Jesus is worth more than all the world to you, and if you rightly see what Jesus is worth to you, I think giving cheerfully will be easy. It'll be easy because in giving away your money, you're never giving away what is most important to you. You will see that obeying Jesus and pleasing him is worth more than your money. But I tell you what, if Jesus does not seem beautiful and glorious and valuable to you, I don't see how you can give cheerfully. Because you're giving away what still has the uppermost place in your heart. And Jesus himself knew this. This is why he said, you can't serve God and money. You're going to love one. You can't love them equally. Something, either God or money, will have the uppermost place in your heart. See, this is the temptation with money, that we would love money above God. Now, maybe you don't know you've been facing this test, but you have been. We all do. And the question is, do you believe the lying promises of money? Or do you believe the true promises of the Almighty God? See, giving to God cheerfully, it honors him, and it protects us, and it frees us from an eternally self-destructive love of money. So I plead with you this morning. Jesus is worth more than anything else. And I want that above your money. If you love Jesus and see that he's worth more to you than everything else, the money will take care of itself with our faithful diligence. See, the greatest satisfaction you will ever have is in knowing Jesus, not in having millions of dollars. Having millions of dollars cannot compare with knowing Jesus Christ and being forgiven and saved by him. And your soul was not made in such a way that it can ever be satisfied with any amount of money. Your soul was made to know and to love Jesus forever. And every one of God's commands, it's a sign of his great love towards you. It's for your good. So the key to giving cheerfully with the right heart is finding a life-giving, wholehearted satisfaction in knowing Jesus. Thirdly, we see in our passage the result of our giving. See, God uses our giving to produce something. God is accomplishing an effect. And listen for what God is trying to produce through their giving. Verses 12 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 9. Where it says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. See, it says that God will use their gifts to produce thanksgiving to God, prayers to God, to produce the glorifying of God. Our giving makes much of God and then causes others to glorify and make much of him. And this is really what our lives are all about. This is what we're created for. And what's the chief end of us, of mankind? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we want every part of our lives to glorify God, right? I mean, the more we bring him glory, the more we enjoy him. The more we bring him glory, the more joy we find. It's too good not to be true. And giving to God not only causes us to glorify him, but causes others to glorify him as well. And in this way, our lives and even our money can be used to the greatest purpose we can ever stand for on this earth. See, this is the privilege and opportunity of giving. That God invites you to participate in what he's accomplishing in this world. And God has given us this money, which is just really shallow, hollow paper, isn't it? I mean, maybe now it's numbers on a computer screen, I guess. Hollow numbers. But when you die, those numbers will not mean one bit of difference. And not only that, but we've never experienced this in our life, but something could happen in a moment which would make all those numbers worthless, regardless of how many zeros are behind them. See, but God has entrusted these numbers to you, to us, so that we can honor him with how we use it. And when we do this, it increases the thanksgiving and praise that other people give to God. I mean, it's this mutually beneficial act. In this way, God lets us have a part in what he is accomplishing on this planet, because in the end, it will all be for his glory. And we can use our empty, hollow, almost worthless money for this end. It's the result of our giving. It glorifies God and increases the praise of God on the earth. I want to close now with some specific applications, okay? Because all this may be biblical and true, but what are we supposed to do with this? What am I asking you to do? And how does this affect the budget shortfall of our church? First, though, I want to speak to you. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, I'm glad you're here. And thanks for sitting with us today as we've been having kind of this internal family discussion. I'm glad you could be a part of it. But I want you to see that money is not a way that you can be made right with God. It's not. You can sell all that you have. You can give every dime you have to the poor. You can give all you have to the church. You can give all away to the glorious mission of Jesus around the world, and it will not make you right with God. The only way that you can be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, even when I'm talking about these biblical principles, I'm not talking about generic money management principles that are true for Christian and non-Christian alike. What I'm talking about is how followers of Jesus Christ can bring glory to God by how we use our money for his purposes. And the first step to that does not involve your money. The first step is putting your faith in Jesus. If you have never believed in Jesus, what God wants from you first is not your money. He wants your life. You can't be made right with God by giving a gift to him. You can only be made right with God, eternally so, by receiving the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear that. Giving money, even to an amazing extent, to a sacrificial extent, does not make you right with God. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do this. And now I want to talk to you if you're a part of this church body. I'm asking you to do two very specific things, okay? And the first one is that what God calls you to is planned, regular, disciplined giving. Planned, regular, disciplined giving. To sustain our church going forward, we need this regular, consistent giving. I mean, this giving that you do on a week-by-week, month-by-month, faithful basis. And in the Bible, God gives us a number of principles of what this should look like. Okay? One of these biblical principles is the principles of first fruits. And what that meant back in the days of Israel when they lived in this agricultural society is that the first part of your crop you would give back to God. Not once you were all done and made sure that you had enough, but your first responsibility was to God. God wants his people to give back to him first, not with the leftovers after everything else is paid, but with the first fruits. And that first fruits principle is a test for us. It challenges our hearts. It makes us walk by faith and trusting in the provision of God. See, the problem is that if you only give to God out of the leftovers, you ain't going to have any leftovers. I mean, honestly, that's the way it works, isn't it? So giving back to God should be the first financial priority you have. Second biblical principle is a tithe. And again, that's another principle from the Old Testament where God clearly commands his people to give 10% of what they make back to him. Okay? Very specific, very concrete. Now, we are not given a specific percentage in the New Testament, but a tithe is the place to start. See, I can't see any reason, now that we live on this side of Jesus and have received the greater love, the greater salvation, where God sacrificially gave his only son, where Jesus, who for your sake became poor so that you might become rich, I can't see now that we live on this side of Jesus why we would give less than they did in the Old Testament. I can't see where God's expectation for us would be anything less. So a tithe is a good place to start. And what's so good about a tithe, it's proportional. It can be done by the person who is making the least in this church, and it can be done by the person making the most in this church. Although those to whom God gives the most in this church do have a greater responsibility. But I think this is for the teenager who's got their first job making minimum wage. Teenager, you should be giving a tithe back to God from your first fruits. It's true for all of us. Proportional, it's doable. It's hard, sacrificial, but it's doable. What excites me is that church, if we have a church full of tithers where the members are all faithfully tithing, not only will our budget shortfall be gone, but we'll have this excess, not just that we make our local church budget bigger, but so that we can give more and more to the mission of Jesus around the world. Because that's what we want to see happen. We want the gospel of Jesus to go forth in our community, in our midst, and to the nations. That's again why the sign out there says, engaging our city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. So we want to reach the nations because Jesus is our treasure, not our money, okay? So a tithe, the principle of first fruits, the principle of tithe, and the principle of sacrificial giving. A giving that honors God is sacrificial. Not just giving from our excess, but in a way that is sacrificial giving. So I ask you to consider, is your giving sacrificial? God doesn't ask you to give back all that you have to him. And he doesn't want you to feel guilty when you spend some, even for yourself and your family. But he does ask you to honor him as your first priority. Okay? He asks you to honor him as your first priority. And I ask you to do that. And even as we talk about that, if you're like, I have no idea how I could ever do that, we want to help you figure out how to do this. And part of a way we can do this in a very tangible way is in a few weeks, we're going to be offering a class called Financial Peace University starting April 3rd. Monday evenings at 6:30, and it runs for 9 weeks. And I've been through this course, and it gives you some very tangible, practical nuts and bolts tools to help you manage your money for the glory of God. And I'd strongly encourage you to do that. It'll help you manage your money for the glory of God. See, what we really need as a church and what is God's best for you is this regular, planned, disciplined giving. Starting with a tithe, but not ending there. The second thing I want to ask you to do if you're part of this church family is an extra one-time gift. Okay? I want you to consider if you can give an extra gift to the church over the next few weeks. Prayerfully consider what you and your family can do. Okay? In a way that is honoring to the Lord, in a way that is sacrificial. Extra one-time gifts can help us get out of the deficit that we're currently in. And we believe that. If we sacrificially give a one-time gift, we'll quickly and easily get out of the budget shortfall that we've been in. So please consider giving an extra one-time gift in addition to your regular, consistent, planned, disciplined giving, okay? I want you to consider those two things, regular giving and an extra one-time gift. Now, we are not going to take an offering right now. I'm not going to ask the ushers to come forward again, okay? Because I don't want you to give out of some emotional response. I mean, I don't want to give because you feel guilted into it and forced into it by our words today. This kind of giving will not produce lasting change. It's not sustainable long term. I want you to go home and intentionally and prayerfully consider how you can use the resources God has entrusted you for the glory of God. I want you to ask God to search what you're doing, and I'm going to do this, and ask how we can honor God with our wealth, what we need to correct, what we need to repent of, what we need to do by faith. So I want you to intentionally and prayerfully think through how you can give for the glory of God. See, God has entrusted resources to you, and He wants you to use them for His glory. For His glory and for your good. So let's pray. And Heavenly Father, Father, as a church body, it's our prayer right now that we would please you, not just with our money, but definitely including our money. So Father, give us wisdom, give us grace. And Father, we do ask that you would provide for all of our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And we walk in Him, we live in Him, and we trust Him this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.